Father, we love you. We ask for your word that's living and active to bring life to our minds and our hearts. We say that we are earthen vessels that need filling. And we love you. Amen. Is it warm in here? No, we can open a door or something if we're warm. Maybe I was just moving my limbs, so I got warm. You're sitting in the sun. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 7 through 12 is the verses we're looking at today. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. The majority of these notes, or half of these notes, are taken. You may want to write this down, because you may want to go listen to this message, from Mike's notes on March 28th of 2010. So go to his website if you want a punch in the face, a kick in the shins. But that's edifying, the most edifying kick in the shins. A lot of these notes are actually just right from that. His right is the right to copy. So I have, and I will. Review. In 2 Corinthians 4 through 6, Paul develops the theme of how to experience the manifest presence of God in a greater way. Who wants to experience the manifest presence of God in a greater way? This is the key. Within this chapter, we discover foundational truths that will equip the believer to endure and to resist the temptation of giving up or losing heart. Last week, we looked at these three truths. Letter B, truth number one, the Genesis 1, God is in control and has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Truth number two we looked at is there is a redemptive purpose within the pressures of life. This purpose was fourfold. It was this, number one, these pressures can lead us to lean on Him. Who wants to come up leaning on their beloved? Takes pressure to get there. Number two, experience an increase of the manifest presence of God. Number three, a context to edify others by the response we give. Who wants to be salt? Who wants to be light? It takes pressure for that to take place. Number four, these pressures provide opportunity for the believer to respond now in a way that they may experience an increase of God's glory in the age to come. Who wants the fullness of whatever the Lord would have for them in the age to come? The fullness of the reward, the fullness of well done and faith, good and faithful servant, takes pressure to get us there. I know the Lord wants us to mature to the place where we see pressure as opportunity. Amen. When we see trials as opportunity. And then maybe we do the James 1 thing. Because we go, oh, here we go. This is my joy to demonstrate my love for Jesus by yielding my fleshly way to Him so that He can have His way with this earthen vessel. that I might experience an increase of the manifest presence of God in my life, and others would be edified by that because they look at that response, and it is not, truly, it is not of this world. They go, that is different. And then we become salt and we become light. But it takes that pressure to provide the context for that demonstration of his likeness to take place. We don't need to go make pressure happen. It's going to happen, right? We don't have to go there. But we do want to see pressure as opportunity and count it joy. Letter C, one of my favorite phrases from last week, as we have received mercy. This is where 1 Corinthians 4 starts. It's the second phrase. As we have received mercy, the demonstration of mercy and lavish generosity of the Lord is throughout the word of God. His mercy is our past, present, and the future of our walk with him. We have received a far better standing with God than we could ever deserve. We receive a banner of love and mercy over our lives instead of the flames of hell that we deserve as enemies of God. I put this back in because we have to remember, as we're about to look at the pressure, we have to remember as we have received mercy. That, like I said last week, not all, we don't deserve all the pressure that we get. We don't deserve the persecution. We don't deserve all the hardship. Some of it we do, but not all of it. So it is an injustice at times. But the overarching banner of our lives is mercy. That we actually have it far better than we deserve. And that puts the pressure, the unjust pressure that we face, in context. So there's the older generation, not all of them, but a good number of them. If you go, how are you doing? You know, there's always that one guy that says what? Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. Is that you, Randy? Better than I deserve. That's like powerful and true. It's not just a saying. It's actually a disposition and a mindset that we all are doing better than we deserve in the big scheme of things. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So to the measure we're connected to that truth of as we've received mercy, it actually empowers our heart to press on, to not lose heart. In chapter 4, letter D, in chapter 4, we see the truths and principles at work that will empower the weak and earthen vessel to not lose heart. The chapter is bookend with the phrase, we do not lose heart. So it's in chapter, it's in verse 1, and then it is in verse 16. So it begins and ends with we do not lose heart. The chapter is bookend with the phrase, we do not lose heart, much like the let not your hearts be troubled found in John 14. This Corinthians passage uses eternity as a motivator to stay steady in the face of hardship. There's a momentary light affliction. This is where the passage in is but a passing moment for the eternal weight of glory, which we'll look at in 2 weeks. Chapter 4 outline. Verses 1 through 6, we had the ministry, mercy, and the true light. That was last week's focus and message, where we define the ministry as we see in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Do we remember what it was? The ministry of the new covenant, ministry of righteousness that flows out of that new covenant ministry, and the ministry of the Spirit that it actually enables and empowers us to actually engage with the ministry of righteousness. So they're all related. Verses 7 through 12, what we're looking at today is the mouthful, the purpose of the pressure and the promise of the power. We need to know that there's a purpose in the pressure, but the Lord also will empower us to walk out that season of pressure. Next week, which just so happens to be Resurrection Sunday, we're looking at verses 13 through 15, which is about the power of the resurrection. an activation of faith through proclamation. How we respond, we believe, therefore we speak. That's the passage. Basically the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is now in us. Then in 2 weeks, we'll finish the chapter talking about living a life of faith and walking out, seeing the unseen things. Let's turn the page over, Roman numeral 2. Let's jump in. Let's look at the purpose of the pressure, and then we'll get to the promise of the power in a little bit. The purpose of the pressure, the dilemma, and the design. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's define a few terms. The treasure. What is this treasure that Paul is talking about? The very light, this is letter A, the very light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is shining upon our hearts. We have the word spoken of in John 1. This word that was in the beginning, this word that was God, the word in whom was life, and the life was the light of men. This very life and light is now within us. Look at John 1. There's a dynamic connection between life and light. And we briefly touched on last week the paradoxes that are taking place within the entire passage. And one of them is light shining and darkness not comprehending. But there's a connection between life and light. We have the very life of Jesus in us, and we have the very light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining upon us. And John 1 connects the life and the light. John 1, 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the light of men. And I ended up in John 1 because the phrase in 2 Corinthians 4, Moira, do you remember what it was? The God of, what is it? I'm actually spacing. Yeah, the God who commanded light to shine. Thank you. Yeah. So the 2 Corinthians 4 phrase is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. So it's clearly a point to Genesis 1. And then John 1 is, a point back to Genesis 1. That same light, you know, that when he said, let there be light, this word that was from the beginning. So we have the Genesis 1 creative power agency person in Genesis 1 that can speak to the void and create, overcome. That powerful being is now made flesh, but doesn't stop there, is now in your flesh. This is the treasure that's in us. The Genesis 1 God, the John 1 God. John 14, 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. One of my favorite descriptions or titles of the Holy Spirit, the helper. Speaks of His humility, His eagerness. You know, Jesus is the servant of all. The Holy Spirit is the helper. As we seek to serve Him, He's like, no, you will never outserve me. You will never. The key to serving me is actually getting connected to the fact I'm actually your helper. I'm your helpmate. And I will pray the Father, John 14, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is a great verse for the verse we're about to look at, which is, we are not forsaken. You're feeling forsaken. What verse you need to run to? This one. He dwells in me. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is how you practically respond to the Word of God throughout the week. We have that feeling of being forsaken, but then we wash our mind in the water of the Word, and we believe, and therefore we speak, and we proclaim the truth. You have not left me as an orphan. I am not forsaken. I have the helper. I have the treasure inside. John 15:26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So he helps us, but he also proclaims the beauty and worth and majesty of Jesus. John 16:7-12-15. Nevertheless, I will tell you, it is to your advantage I go away. This actually thrusts me into perplexion. It is to your advantage that I go away. Why am I perplexed? Because I would think it would be far better if Jesus were in the room, physical body, than the Holy Spirit. And he goes, no, it's better that I go, and then I'll be inside of you. To the measure that I'm perplexed is to the measure that I actually don't understand the treasure. If I fully grasped and understood the treasure, I would actually agree with Jesus' words here and go, it is and it was better that you left so that I could have this treasure. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So he's our helper, he testifies of Jesus, and he also guides us into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, the humility of the Godhead, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So throughout the week, as we're feeling hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, you got to go to these verses and be, thank you, Holy Spirit, treasure inside, that you declare the majesty of Jesus. Thank you that you're my helper. Thank you that you're near me. Thank you that you will take of Jesus's and declare it to me. Thank you that you will tell me of the things to come, both in your life and on a bigger, grander scale. He wants to tell us the secrets of his heart. We have this treasure. Letter B. The Spirit lives in us to empower our hearts in love, meekness, revelation, and our ministries to impact others with the life of Jesus as we fellowship with the Spirit. Paul had just given an overview of the new covenant, emphasizing the ministry of the indwelling Spirit that was shining in the hearts of believers. We have this treasure. Where is this treasure? It's in an earthen vessel. That's like paradox number one. That's like odds, contradictions right there at the very beginning. We have this treasure and an earthen vessel. What is the earthen vessel? It's humanity with our weak mind, body, and soul, with wrong ideas and desires. In Genesis 2:7, we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I actually put that verse in there because to me it had the imagery and the picture and the reality of the potter. Actually just taking the dirt, putting it on the wheel, and molding this earthen vessel into form. And then there is a link to the potter and the creator. We are earthen vessels. And the Lord wants to, we know this, and we don't know this. This is not about some kind of weird self-hatred, self-pity, self-loathing thing. It's not that. We reject that. And we say, I am fashioned and formed, and great and marvelous are your works. Right? But so we don't go to that weird self-pit, but we do acknowledge, apart from this treasure, my righteousness is nothing. I have nothing to bring through to the table apart from the redemptive work of Jesus in and through me. The Lord wants to convince us we're earthen vessels at a new level. So we are grateful when the expression of light and power comes in and through us. So we limp and lean instead of strut. Which leads us to the dilemma. Page 3. The Lord's in a dilemma of his creation, of his own doing. The very breakthrough of God's power in our circumstances and ministry often awakens pride in us that hinders God's blessing in our life. Many become easily preoccupied with the increase of God's power and blessing so that the relationship with Jesus diminishes. It is pride to have confidence to continue in this way without being troubled by it. So the dilemma is the Lord wants to increase the manifest presence of God in all of us. The Lord wants to increase the power of the Holy Spirit operating in us and through us for his glory. And he actually can do that easily. He doesn't take his convincing. We don't earn it. It's not something we fast long enough to do. We don't pray long enough to get. He actually withholds because we can't handle it. We think we can, but we can't handle it yet. Because he increases a little measure of anointing. Weak, broken vessels, weak humans often get preoccupied with their own. And he goes, I care too much about each individual that I will restrain what I want to do for a season and bring pressure in your life of all sorts of varieties so that you know you're an earthen vessel. And if I can get a people that know they're earthen vessels, convinced they're earthen vessels, it doesn't make them worthy to get an increase. We're not trying to make ourselves worthy, but we're trying to respond in such a way that we don't totally run off the rails when he actually does more of what he wants to do. Right? We looked at John the Baptist last week, and John the Baptist shows up and says, I'm the guy prophesied in Isaiah 40, but John the Baptist did not lose his way. I'm telling you, I would lose my way if I was literally prophesied in the Word of God. I would think I was better than you. If the Word of God, I mean the circuit, you know, prophet can just be traveling around, and that guy who prophesies in part, not the inspired Word of God, can acknowledge one of us. And we think we got called out because you know, it made sense. And the Lord's like, ah! The Lord's in a dilemma. He's like, ah! I'm trying to encourage you, but every time I encourage you, you don't interpret it right. So I'm going to let pressure happen because I care about you to not be exalted. Because I got to have a bride that is grateful and limps and leans. The Lord is not worried about the dilemma. He has a perfect design. E. God protects his people who experience his power with problems. God protects his people who experience his power with problems. Pressure causes us to connect and dialogue more earnestly with Jesus, which leads to greater humility and thus to an increased blessing. We should always contend for the fullness of God's blessing and trust God to administrate the measure and timing of its release. Letter F. I always pause before I say letter F because I always am about to say number F. And I'm like, don't say that. It's a letter. It's a letter. Letter F. Yeah. The story of Israel is a story of a master potter molding and shaping a stiff-necked, stubborn people into a vessel for his glory. It is the Lord's way to mend and bend, press and fold a lump of clay into a vessel for his bidding and glory. It is Israel's story. It's all the nations of the earth's story. It's your story and it's my story. But the Lord has a global demonstration of this earthen vessel principle in his dealings with Israel. So much it's in their prophets. Isaiah 64, 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Some versions said, and we are all the work of your hand. Most of them actually said that. Like all of us are the work of your hand. The New King James, which I like both, but it's all we are is the work of your hand. Nothing more, nothing less. All we are is the work of the Maker. Isaiah 45, 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. When we're in the perplexed season, this is our propensity for sure. Which we will be perplexed as long as it doesn't lead us to what? Despair. We're perplexed, but not in despair. If we don't respond correctly in the perplexed season, it actually leads to despair. We don't want to do that. Romans 9:20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? So Israel is a vessel for the demonstration of the mercy and kindness of God and the power that he wants to demonstrate through a people. And as long as she boasts and struts about, there will be pressure. And as long as we boast and strut about, there will be pressure. So I get the sentiment, you know, when people are, the Lord's highlighting Israel, and I agree with it. It is one of the primary themes in the book. But it's not all about Israel. That's like saying it's all about the earthen vessel. It's all about what God can do with an earthen vessel. So it's all about what God can do with a stiff-necked, stubborn people to display his glory. And she is the primary overarching story that demonstrates that throughout the entire Word of God. So we marvel at God, not Israel. We have the dilemma. We have the design. We have a treasure, and we have the earthen vessel. Now, why is the treasure in an earthen vessel? He could have made it and put it in anything. He didn't have to make us earthen vessels, but he did. G, that the power may be of God and not of us. That's a simple why. In the design of God, why in the design of God did he choose to put this treasure in an earthen vessel? Why not a safe, a vault? Like we could be safes. We could be vaults. We could be cathedrals. We could be a fortress. He can use any metaphor that he wants to demonstrate his leadership, but he picked, no, you're going to be an earthen vessel. I always think of chicken and egg in these kind of scenarios. You know what I mean by that? Which came first? Did the Lord create pottery and then kind of look at pottery and be like, you know what? I'm kind of like that. Or did the very existence of pottery get invented to actually reflect a part of who he was? I think it's kind of the latter. Same thing as a shepherd. I don't think he made shepherds and sheep and then was one day being like, hey, David, I got a good idea. No, I think his created order is so purposeful. He goes, if you have eyes to see it, it's everywhere. And you'll go, hey, he's like that. And I'll go, yes, I'm like that. The Lord wants to display, we're in the middle of G, the Lord wants to display his power. What is his power? The life of Jesus manifest. That's the language that follows in the text. In mortal flesh. Who wants more of the life of Jesus manifest in our mortal flesh? What better way to showcase his power than in a frail frame? Make no mistake about where the power comes from. It is not of the vessel, but of God. He doesn't want me to mistake it. He don't want you to mistake that power when you see it in me. H. We're going to go a little quicker. I need to get me a clock. Right up there. You're like, yes, you do. H. I love this story. The Lord chose Gideon, who was the least in his father's house, and who led the weakest clan in Manasseh. The Lord began to reduce the weakest clan. So he picked the weakest, and then what? Made it weaker. The Lord began to reduce the weakest clan to make them even weaker. The Lord reduces a clan of 32,000 and brings them to 300 over a few events. If you read the story, you know, Gideon is called a mighty man of valor. And it's true. That's the perplexing part. It's actually true. Heaven is not exaggerating. While at the same time, he's like, I'm going to throw out this fleece. I don't know if this is you. And he's got the angel of the Lord right there. The fleece confirms what the Lord told him. And what does he do? Let's flip it the other way. Like, I'm going to do it again. Let's make it dry. He's just like, the Lord just has to like take his hand and walk him his whole way through it. And he's just like trying to get out of it the whole time. But that's what the Lord's looking for, because Gideon was sincere. He did have a weak but sincere yes. And the Lord goes, that's what I want. He did obey. And he goes, that's what I want. Last sentence in H, he wants the stage set where the power manifests and the imminent victory may be of God and not of Gideon. He picks the weakest, makes them weaker, so he can get glory. Judges 6:15, so he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least. I forgot to say that. He's got the weakest clan, and he's the weakest in his father's house. Reminds me a little bit of David. They show up to anoint the next king, and the prophet's looking around, and he's like, he looks the part, he looks the part, he looks the part, he really looks the part. And he's like, where's the other one? And the dad's like, what do you mean? What other one? And it's just the kid on the with the harp on the hillside. Very little to bring to the table but sincerity. The Lord goes, that's what I'm looking for. Judges 7:2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim for itself again. Me saying, my own hand has saved me. The Lord in his kindness does things to keep us from this being the testimony of our lives. My own hand saved me. He knows that the trajectory of our lives is so prone to go that way. The Lord in his kindness brings the pressure, closes the door, brings a little persecution, little disagreement, misunderstanding, because we understand who we are again and again. Page 4, we'll never stop being an earthen vessel. The question is, what can the Lord accomplish in us in our earthen vessel condition, both now and forever? One of the purposes of the pressure is to remind us continually we are earthen vessels. Let's briefly look at the source of the pressure, where it comes from. I'm sure you've seen these things before. Four sources of pressure. The Father's doing. Number 2, Satan's attack. Number 3, man's sin. Number 4, creation's groan. And they all work together somehow in perfect harmony under the created and sovereign one. So not all pressure is from the hand of the Lord. So we resist and we rebuke, and that's actually part of being an earthen vessel as well. So let's look at the Father's doing. I broke it down into 3 activities that he does that are all different. One of them being he chastens. So if you're being chastened, what do you need to do? Repent. Yeah, he's realigning you. But he also does what? Prunes. And he prunes you when you've done well. So your response is different. I mean, we always live a life of repentance and humility before the Lord, but in a pruning season, you can't repent your way out of it. The Lord's like, stop it. You're going into condemnation in your sincerity, but no. This pruning season is because you've done well. You've done well. Now, the challenge is the means in which he disciplines and the means in which he prunes are often the same. Whether it's finances, less favor before men, letting the rage of Satan have a greater access, for lack of a better term, the means is often the same between the pruning and the chastening. But the why is not the same. And I think the Lord wants us to mostly know which is what. Because we have to give a different response in different seasons. Let's jump down for time's sake to E. We submit to the Father's discipline with endurance and gratitude. We resist Satan's attack by the Word of God. We repent of wrong ideas and desires. As we humble ourselves before people, we work in the midst of lack and resistance, the heat of the sun, to cleanse and restore the earth. Four paradoxes that are common to every believer. We are hard-pressed but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. To be hard-pressed on every side, this speaks of circumstances that pressure our emotions. But to be crushed is to give up our resolve in pursuit of Jesus. So though we're hard-pressed, we don't go to the place of being crushed. The most common temptation in life is to quit with the feeling that we cannot bear it any longer. Taking steps to being crushed. And the Lord is like, no, get the word of God in your mouth. Wash your mind in the water of the word. Sing the truth. Prophesy to your own soul. In the midst of being hard pressed. He will not give you more than you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paradox 2, page 5. Hard-pressed about our emotions, perplexed is about often our mind. And there's a dynamic relationship between those things as well. But not in despair. Perplexion causes us pressure in our standing. And we ask the simple question, why? Why, God? Which is not a bad question. We are perplexed often. And He does things we do not know why. And we are actually to ask Him, as long as our asking does not lead ultimately to despair. And despair is to lose confidence in God's goodness. I can go, why, God? I know You're good. I don't see it. And my lack of clarity is on me, not on You. Why, God, are You doing it this way? I am perplexed, but I cannot go to the place of despair where I want to throw in the towel and go, I don't like Your ways. You are not good. You've let this happen. You've made this happen. There's a difference between perplexed and despair. We are perplexed at times and have seasons of unknowing the why. But we avoid the despair. Number 4, under C, God uses perplexity to train us. The Father purposefully hides many details of our lives, including how we will bring deliverance to our problems. I could endure problems better if I knew when that problem was going to go away, how it was going to go away, and I knew that target. You know, if I just, and He actually withholds those details at times, because He wants my confidence to be not in details, but in intimacy. So He's like, talk to me in this season. I'm not giving you all the details because you'll talk to me less. At times I'll give you details, but at times I won't give you any details. And I want your assurance based upon your relationship with me, not the fact you know how it's all going to pan out. Paradox 3, we are persecuted but not forsaken. This speaks of persecution. Number 2, the enemy lies to us, saying that because some people have forsaken us, God has also forsaken us, and that He has overlooked us when we are mistreated. We need to go back to that beginning verses in John 15. He will not leave us as an orphan. When a man's favor is lifted from you, that does not mean that God has taken His favor from you. That's a huge distinction. Huge distinction as we're wrapping up. God's favor and man's favor are not the same. And we actually kind of link them too much. So much that if we were in this kind of environment and the prophetic spirit started flowing, and I said, the favor of God is coming to you. Most likely, many of us would assume that is favor of man. And they are not the same. It says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and man. They're different. You can have both at the same time. And you can have the favor of man without the favor of God. And you can have the favor of God without the favor of man. I want the favor of God in all things. And I want the favor of man linked to the leadership of the Lord and the fair's will of favor. If he wants increase of favor for me, but for man, so be it. If he wants less favor before me to have less favor before men, so be it. As long as I have his favor, they are different. You have to make the distinction, because if you are in a season of losing favor before men and they're the same in your mind and in your heart, what are you concluding? I don't have the favor of God. And that perplexion now begins to take steps towards despair because you can't figure it out. And he's like, no, you have my favor. The pressure is because you have my favor. The pressure is because you are being pruned. It's the opposite. So take heart, be of good courage, and press on. You have my pleasure and my delight and my favor over your life. Paradox 4, we're struck down but not destroyed. Struck down is the speaks of major setbacks in life that threaten to destroy our primary life purpose. This is like two or three times in your life. This can include suffering through death of a loved one, a divorce, abuse, prison, sickness, serious accident, financial calamity, a natural disaster. The enemy lies, telling us that such calamities have the power to destroy our primary life purpose and God. You want to jump on the piano, Sarah? We'll have a brief time of prayer. Number 3, many of the heroes in the Word had a season of being struck down. We can glean from their testimony of the faithfulness of the Lord and how he molds an earthen vessel to fulfill his purposes. Moses, Samson, David, Daniel, Job, Esther, Paul, Peter, John, Mary, Martha, etc. All had seasons where it looked like the promises of God over their lives would not happen. However, the Lord in his kindness and mercy always comes through. Last point, last page. The purpose of the pressure and the promise of the power. The life of Jesus, we'll pick up here next week. The life of Jesus manifest in our mortal flesh. Who wants the life of Jesus manifest in our mortal flesh? If we want the life of Jesus manifest in our mortal flesh, what has to happen? The death of Jesus actually has to take place in us. We embrace the dying of Jesus so we can get the life of Jesus. He has a plan in the midst of the pressure. And he's given us a promise of the power called the life of Jesus manifest. And we'll jump in there next week. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we need you. We thank you for your design. We don't want to be that axe that boasts against its maker. We yield to the potter with, as you have joy in fashioning and forming, we want to have joy in the process. That we would count it all joy as you mend and fold and do your work. We want to have the testimony of David in Psalm 139 that we've been fashioned and formed, knit together in our mother's womb, and great and marvelous are your work. We love your design. All of your design is genius, it's thought through, it's perfect, it's without flaw. Even at times, we don't understand and are perplexed. We resist despair by getting our mind and our emotions in agreement with the Word of God. You are good. You have a plan. and you have a purpose. We thank you for the life of Jesus manifest in us. Your presence that touches our hearts and flows through us. We know that without this life of Jesus manifest, we would be crushed. We would be given over to despair. We would be forsaken and we would be destroyed. So the very evidence that those things are not taking place is evidence of the life of Jesus manifest in us. And we thank you. We honor you and we love you. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.